Well, good afternoon. It's good to be here with you all. So it's funny, I was talking with Matthew McDonald and Randy Bell last week, and I have intended for some time, and nobody take this idea from me either because I didn't do it today, but I'd intended to give a message about like driving a car and like your GPS and the road signs that you see. And last week we were talking and Matthew's like, this sounds great. And we were coming up with all the stuff. And then I got home and I'm like, I don't remember what I was thinking about. And so I was like, yeah, whatever. So I decided to focus on something else. So today I want to talk about effective change. Effective change. Change is very difficult, whether it's changing a habit or an attitude, maybe a job, moving from a different city. Change is always a challenge. And change is even more difficult when it's imposed on us suddenly or without our approval. You know, like, I don't know if anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but I've been let go from jobs before. That was a change that I didn't enjoy. I faced death, things like that. Those are change that, you know, it's difficult sometimes. But something to consider and think about, I don't know if you've put much thought into this, but there is really only one constant in life, and that is change. It's never going to change. Change happens whether you want it or not, within our control or without. Amazingly, numerous studies have shown that upwards of 9 out of 10 people refuse to change. 90%. And this is just based on, you know, some studies that I came across. But refusing to change, whether it's, you know, for a good reason or not. And sometimes we change, you know, there are changes that we control. And sometimes there are changes that we don't control. And those are the really difficult ones. For example, there could be a change in health or a change in a relationship because of a divorce or a breakup or death. There's always an element of pain in change. I got another quote I'll read later on, but Jim Rohn had a really good quote. And he's like, there's really two discomforts in life. The pain of, I'll come back to it because I totally forgot it. I thought I had it, but then, oh, I know it. It's the pain of discipline or the pain of not being disciplined. Because basically when you're disciplined, you realize that there are changes that you just have to make and it's uncomfortable. Losing weight, getting up and working out, eating right, working hard at your job, being on time. All of these things require discipline. And they're changes that sometimes we have to implement that are just difficult. That there's always this element of pain in change, even when the change is for good. Like a new or a better job means moving to a new city. I remember years ago before we relocated here, we had actually considered potentially moving to St. Louis. Missouri. And it was funny because our minister at the time, Ed Dowd, him and his wife were like, what? The Pritchards? You guys will never leave Kansas. Sure enough, we did. And it was so funny because I'll tell you guys, years ago when I would travel to Dallas, so I used to travel a lot. And I would come down here sometimes 2 weeks out of a month. I would be traveling. We got to a point where Victoria was homeschooling the kids, so they would just come with me. And we would stay over in Louisville, and they pretty much owned that Louisville Mall and the Holiday Inn Express, and we hung out all the time. And it was interesting, though. Every time I would come here, I would be like, I hate Dallas. The traffic, the people, just everything. I could not wait to get back home. And you want to know what's interesting? This change was forced upon me because my job required me to relocate. And guess what? I love it here now. I could never imagine living anywhere else. Yay for Dallas. No, I really couldn't. I couldn't imagine going back to Kansas now. Not that we don't miss certain things about it, but we accepted that change, we embraced that change, and we knew there was nothing else that we could do about it. I mean, I could have quit my job, but ultimately it worked out well. But change, you know, sometimes when you have to face a situation like that, we had to leave family behind. We left friends behind. We left familiar places behind. I get here now, man, I've been reading this new book called Limitless, and he talks about how in this day and age, we are too reliant on digital, our technology. It is so true. Like, if you put me in Kansas, you could blindfold me, you could set me in Wichita, and it's not a small area, it's 500,000 people, maybe 600,000 now. I'd be like, oh, yeah, you go up here to 13th and you make a left, and then you drive down Woodlawn, you go over here, and blah, blah, blah. Here, I'm like, I can barely get out of our neighborhood. I don't even know the streets, and we've lived in our neighborhood for 10 years. I don't know the street that's behind us. It's either Carruth or something or something, and I just... I don't get it. And it's interesting because, you know, the change that is required when you move somewhere and you leave things behind, it's difficult. It's for this reason people naturally avoid or put off change because they want to avoid the pain that usually accompanies change. Of course, we know that not all change is good. There are many changes in life that are both painful and sad because the change takes place for the worse, not better. When you face death, or when you face divorce, or when you, are even growing up and you need to move out. Some people are 100% ready. I wasn't. Like, I wanted to move out, but I also enjoyed living at home for rent-free. So I was like, well, I'll put up with this crazy guy I call Dad. But there are many changes in life that are both painful and sad because the change takes place for the worse. And then there are changes that change nothing. Like people changing careers, only to find out that their new job doesn't actually give them the satisfaction or make them happier. Because that wasn't the problem. They were the problem. And that's what's interesting to me is when we moved here, I've talked about it before, I started going through things, reading the Bible and studying more because I wanted to change people around me because I figured if I could change them, it would make my life easier. And I realized I can't change anybody. I can't change situations. I can't change circumstances, but I can change myself. But people change jobs or, you know, they change marriages. They get divorced only to find out that a new marriage doesn't bring any less problems, any less struggles. It didn't solve anything. They find out that the divorce only brings new problems to solve. A new job only brings new problems to solve. I talk about this a lot with a lot of different individuals in the career that I work in, which is computers. And it's like there's so many struggles that you have working with people. It doesn't matter if you're in healthcare or if you're in manufacturing or if you're in law or you name it. People struggle with things. And everywhere you go, there's going to be people that don't live up to your expectations. There's going to be people that don't do the job the way you would do it. There's going to be people that are slackers. I mean, we know it. There's going to be people that you completely disagree with. It's everywhere. It's just that way. And so effective change is really hard because there's so many variables that we can't control. But today I want to think about change by looking at a few biblical examples, and then I want to consider 5 points that I've put down of how to effectively change. And no, these aren't the end-all, be-all, but I think they're pretty effective. The first example, let's talk about Abraham. Let's talk about Abraham. You can turn to Genesis 12. Genesis 12 and verse 1. I knew we were going there, so I'm already there. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all families of the earth will be blessed." Note the change that Abraham had to make. He had to leave his country and go live in a foreign land that he didn't know. He didn't know if there was a Starbucks there. He didn't know where the local gas station was. I don't know if you guys knew that. Starbucks has been around quite some time. But he had to leave this country, and he had to go to a foreign land that he didn't know. And he had to, you know, think about the pain that he had to face in order to change. The fear of living in a different culture, different language, different traditions. The pain of leaving his relatives behind, his home, his friends behind for good. The risk of leaving the security of his home for an unknown place that God was sending him. Look at the blessings, though, associated with this change. His name and his family would be great. God would give him many descendants. The world would be blessed through him. Abraham considered the change. He examined the pain, and he decided that the blessings were worth it. And today, Abraham is called the father of all those who have faith. As Paul says, that's in Galatians 3 and verse 7. The father of all those who have faith. Have you thought about the changes that you need to make in your life and how much sometimes they require faith? Well, I have. We've explained, you know, the whole house situation. We move out and now we're living in a rental and we can't sell our home and just, you know, the different things that loan falls through and this, that, and the other. And I'm like talking to Dan Hines and Chevy before church. I'm like, I can't control this. I can't change circumstances. I've just kind of got to go along and see what happens. And that's really hard for me. I wouldn't say I'm a control freak. I don't know, my wife isn't. Maybe I am. Certain things. No, it's really hard, though. It's really difficult to change and to trust and to have faith that what you're doing is what God wants and that it's going to work out. That's why change is difficult. Because sometimes you change things and you're like, oh, this wasn't what I should have done. And then you got to course correct. So Abraham was willing to take a chance and to have faith and to believe. Therefore, be sure that those who are of faith, who are sons of Abraham. That's Galatians 3, verse 7. What a blessing to be remembered in such a way. That is how I would like to be remembered. I don't know if that's going to happen. Probably not at the rate I'm going. But it's a beautiful stance for us to think and consider on. Another example, though, turn with me to Matthew 19. I just want to parallel basically two people who were required to change and kind of the differences of what they did in those situations. And then we'll get into the points. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16, it says, "And someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good things shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And then he said to him, 'Well, which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness.'" 19, verse 19, it says, "Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, verse 20, "Well, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you wish to complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." It was almost like Jesus was looking at the situation saying, okay, yeah, you check this box and this box and this box and this box. What about this? Are you willing to do this? And I ask myself this sometimes. Am I willing to do the things necessary, to make the changes necessary? Or am I only willing to change the things that I'm comfortable with changing? Because that's the critical component to change, is changing the things that you are supposed to change, not the things that you want to change. It's easy to do the things that you want to. It isn't easy to change the things that you know you should, but you choose not to. That's what this gentleman was. Verse 22, "But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." So note the change that was facing this wealthy man. He had to change his value system. He valued the law and one's ability to obey it. There are so many people we've met throughout the years, right? There's so many people in the Bible. They really know the Bible. They know it inside and out. But are they willing and are we willing to know it inside and out and then allow it to change us for the good, to make those necessary commitments? So he valued the law and one's ability to obey it. He valued money and the security and the prestige that it gave him. Jesus meets this man and he challenges him to change his core values. He challenges him to change his core values. That's difficult, especially when you grow up a certain way, you know a certain thing, you think a certain way. You see, I do this all the time. I don't go to CNN. I go to Fox because they align with what I believe for the most part. I don't actually go to any of them now because I find them all to be trash. But a lot of times what we do is we shape our mindset and then we only hang out with people that agree with us. We only talk to people that are going to say the things that we want to hear them say. And I'm not saying that you hang around with people that are, you know, disgracing God or they don't believe in God and things like that. But I read a really awesome book a while back. And my wife and I love it, called The Five Elements of Effective Thinking. You want to learn how to change things in your life. You have to know how to think, not what to think. The Bible teaches us how to think because it's from God's perspective. It doesn't teach us what to think. Yeah, it lays out things that these are the things that you should be doing. But God gives you the opportunity. He gives us the choice. He's not saying, I'm going to make you do this. He's saying, do it or don't. It's your choice. Change or don't. It's your choice. It's our choice. I don't know how much thought we put into this, but that's really challenging. So Jesus meets this man and he challenges him to change his core values from the self-righteousness derived for obeying the law to the righteousness that will come from believing in him. So see, Jesus said, oh, look, you know all the commandments and you're keeping them all. That's great. You're going to church on the Sabbath. You don't lie. You don't steal. You're not committing adultery. You honor your mother and father. But what about all these other things? Do you judge people? Are you gossiping? Do you covet? And you don't really realize it? That's what Jesus was saying here. He's saying, you are self-righteous, so give all that up and become this. And the guy's like, I can't do that. I don't want that to be us. I don't want this to be me. There would be pain for this gentleman to make that necessary change. The pain that comes from swallowing his pride and allowing his relationship with Jesus to be the thing that makes him perfect, not his ability to know and obey the law. That's kind of a profound statement, really. The pain that comes from swallowing your pride and allowing your relationship with Jesus to be the thing that makes you perfect, not all this other stuff. Fancy clothes, nice car, whatever the case may be, the good job, the whatever. And I'm not saying any of those things are wrong in and of themselves. It is our heart. And where is our heart in all of this? That's what Jesus was saying. That's what Jesus was teaching this man here. And also the pain that you experience when you have to rely on someone else for all your needs instead of yourself. I wrote that down because that made me think to me, you know, for me to think about. I want to rely on me. Oh, I'll come to church and I will speak and I will do the things that I do and I will serve, but I want to control things in my life. I thought it was funny. Mr. DeMore asked me, he said, before church, are you ready to speak at us? I'm not speaking at you. I'm speaking with you. I'm just telling you guys right now, that right there, that is me to a T that I am struggling big time with. And that is the fact that I want to control things that I want, that I know I can control. And I don't want to change that. And that's a real struggle. And I think to myself when I read these scriptures that I wouldn't be like this person. That if Christ came in today or somebody came today as a representative of Jesus and said, this is what I need you to do, I don't know if I would be willing to make the necessary changes. I think that I am, but I don't know. There were not things that caused physical pain, but the psychological and spiritual discomfort of these changes were very great. And yet, there was a great reward that this gentleman had for making these changes. Jesus personally asked this rich young ruler to come and follow him, just as he had personally asked James and John and Peter and Matthew, all of those guys, they gave it up. They changed their lives, their beliefs, their jobs in order to follow Jesus as his apostle. What if this rich man would have given it up and followed Christ as well? Could he have been an apostle? If he made the change and followed Christ and gave up everything, we could be reading one of his gospels or his epistles today. We could be talking about the miracles he performed or the churches he planted. But instead, he will always be remembered as the one who went away from Jesus. How sad, because he wouldn't change. That could be us. Any one of us. It could be me. I may think that I'm doing well and I'm making this and that progress, and I'm not here to bash myself or to bash you all or anything like that. What God wants is constant effort. That's what is needed, is that constant change. Inch by inch, it's a cinch. Really awesome saying, I say it to the kids all the time. Poca a vaca, poca a, oh my goodness, I forgot it and I say it all the time. Poca a poca se va lejos. Poca a poca se va lejos, correct? Little by little, one goes far. I'm just looking for somebody that speaks Spanish to confirm. Hopefully I'm not saying, I was at the movies one time with my buddy from Tampico, Mexico, and I said something, and he was like, woohoo, and they all started laughing. I'm like, what? And he was like, you didn't ask for the popcorn. I won't tell you what I said, but I was like, well, it sounded like it. But it's true. It doesn't have to mean that you change everything overnight. That's what I do. I'm like, I'm overwhelming myself because I'm like, I need to lose weight. I need to get back to exercising. I need to do this. I need to do this. I got to solve this. I got to get this loan. I got to get here. I got to all these things. No. It's a little bit at a time. When we face change, we have to have faith that God is working with us. If we don't have faith that God is working with us, then what's it all for? That he's in charge. Sometimes I think we need to actually decide if our faith is going to be a part of our lives or if our faith will become our lives. Is our faith just going to be a part of it? Is it just something that I do when I need it? Or is it going to actually be who I am? That's the key question to ask and to think about. Oh, I'm in a bad situation. I have faith. Let me go pray. Hey, things look good. All right. I'll talk to you later. Let me explain the difference, though. When faith is a part of our lives, we control it. That's me. And I'm telling you guys, sometimes I don't even feel like praying because I feel like the only time I pray when I'm really praying fervently is when I need something. Not when I just want to say thank you for giving me this calling or a beautiful wife or the awesome children that I have or the nice home or the health, all the things that we have, that I have. I just want faith. It's something that I want to control. When faith is our life, it controls us. When faith is our life, it controls us. For example, when faith is a part of our lives, we do just enough to not feel guilty, or just enough to stay active in church. I mean, I really don't. At this point in my life, I'll be 49 on the 27th. I don't mean this to sound disrespectful to anybody, but I don't really care what people think of me anymore. I have gotten to this point that I care more about what God thinks. And sometimes all I'm doing, hey, I'll do the webcast. Yep, I served. I checked that box off. Oh, let me go do this or let me go do that. Yep, I checked those boxes. But I'm asking myself and I'm asking you, are we making the necessary changes? The things that really God wants us to change? Or are we only changing the things that we're comfortable with? That keep us in that area of kind of the, let's call it the guardrails, the keeping it within the hash marks of the football field. Those are the things that I'm comfortable with. I'll change that. But outside of that, this is just the way I've always been this way. I've always been a little bit of a hothead, or I've always been a little bit of a control freak. I've always been a little bit of a gossip. I don't see myself really changing. And as I get older, I'm just going to get stuck in my ways. You know, that crotchety old guy that you're like, yeah, I'm not talking to that guy. What do you mean, how am I doing? My back hurts. It's things like that. But when faith is a part of our lives, when faith is just a part of our lives, we do just enough to not feel guilty. But when faith is our lives, we can't do enough for God. We can't do enough for God. As in every change, there is pain connected with this kind of transformation. The pain that comes from removing self as the focus of every decision and making Christ the one that we live for. There is also the inconvenience of making Jesus and God and this calling a priority over career, over recreation, over family at times. There's also this uneasiness we feel when we unplug ourselves from this world and its cares and its riches in order to pursue God and make his kingdom our first priority. And of course, there's this bit of embarrassment we feel. I mean, you young people, don't think that us old people don't remember what it's like to be that person that kind of stands out in school. I remember I played basketball in high school. I wanted nothing more. I played at church, and you can take this as arrogance or not. I was pretty good. I really was. For a short little 5'9 guy, 5'8 at the time, I could hit a lot of threes. I was quick. I had a lot of things that I could offer. And I went out for basketball my junior year, and my buddy Marcus, right, big 6'4 dude, he's like, "You're going to be good. It's fine. You got it." There was two guys ahead of me, really, that had been playing for quite some time, Brandon Wilson and Darren Gleason. To this day, I remember it. Guys, I was like on another level compared to those guys. I'm kidding. No, but we had a good time, and I got cut because I told him, "Well, I can't play on games on Friday nights." And he's like, "Well, if you miss a game or a practice, you can't play in any of the other games." And I'm like, "Well, why can't I just play on Tuesday nights?" And he's like, "You just can't." And so I was like, "Oh, okay." And so I go, and I'm kind of all, you know, feeling down and everything. I don't know if I've ever told you this story or not, but my buddy Marcus, huge Michael Jordan fan growing up, he's like, "Michael Jordan wouldn't have let you quit. He would have said, you go back there and you say, I don't care what it takes, I'm going to play." And so I was like, "Okay, I'll go say something." So I did. I'm like, "Look, I don't care. I don't care about playing. I just want to practice. I'll be on the practice squad." I loved playing that much. And the coach was like, "Yeah, I'm sorry, just can't." And so then later on, you know, I'm walking around. There was a point to this story. I'm at lunch, and these kids are sitting around, and they're like, "Oh, yeah, did you guys hear about Pritchard? He didn't get a play because he's like that, some weird religion stuff." And I just walked by, and I was like, you know, so I mean, I get it, guys. When you live God's way of life, you're different. And people think it's weird because they don't understand. But it doesn't really matter. Because in the end, nobody's going to be there except for you standing and me standing before Christ one day saying, "Did I change or did I not? Or was I influenced by what people thought of me or by what I wanted out of life? Or was I influenced by what God wanted from me and out of my life?" That's the key thing. People don't mind if religion is a part of their lives, kind of like a hobby. But they get upset when it becomes our lives. Why? This is really key. Because it threatens them. And it's not just religion. When you make changes for the better, you will face persecution. And I'm not saying, oh, you know, you're on fire at the stake and things like that. But I've been around enough people to know that when you make changes and you're rising to another level and you're taking your game to another level, you make people uncomfortable. And then they don't want to be around you. "Well, why do you want to do that?" "Because I do. Why do you want to make that change?" "Because I think it's what God wants." "What?" I've told you this before. When I moved here, I had family members tell me, "How do you know that this is really God blessing you?" "Well, how do I know that God's ever blessing me then? I can't just pick and choose. I had to make some changes, and we believed those were right." But there are blessings that come when the changes are made, and you're doing it because you know it's what God wants. Matthew 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Whoa, I haven't even started my points. We better get rolling here. So I ask, what change needs to take place in your life, in my life, in order to make God the priority and not just a part of our lives? Do we need to step up our giving, our service, our attendance? Do we need prayer for health? You know, think about those things. Do we need help in our marriage? Are there things that we could change with our children and the way we're rearing them? Is it family help? Is it friends that you could be there for? To be a greater man or woman of faith, what is it? What is the change? Maybe the change necessary is the one only God can see, for example. And you need to go to him and ask him. Maybe there's an abandonment of a secret sin, an obsession, an addiction. Perhaps giving up a grudge or a negative attitude towards someone. Maybe somebody that offended you, that refuses to say they're sorry. You know, a lot of times, I don't know if you've heard this, but forgiveness isn't about whether or not the other person says they're sorry or not. Forgiveness just lets it go from you. Maybe you need greater faith to enable you to persevere in a difficult situation. There are moments in life when a change is necessary or due, and you can't avoid the change. It will happen with or without you. It is my hope that we all learn to change through God the way he wants us to. Let's go through 5 quick points. The 5 steps to change. Awareness of the need to change. Awareness of the need to change. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 4. I'm actually going to use the old Bible app because it's faster for me. But I wrote down several scriptures, so we'll just go quick here. But 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, you can write it down, but basically it's saying you have to keep a close watch on yourself. You have to keep a close watch on yourself. Why is this change necessary? Why is this change happening now? What is wrong with what I'm doing today? What will happen if I don't change? Sometimes you can think about that from a health perspective. Maybe we're not eating right. Maybe we need to exercise. Maybe from a career perspective, you're at a point where you're just like, I don't really feel like I'm going to keep up with all of the technology changes or things like that. And that's fine. But then maybe you have to understand that there's going to be consequences for that. You have to understand why the change is necessary. If you don't, you won't fully commit to it. If we don't understand why is the change necessary, and we don't have the kind of awareness of it, how are we going to commit to it? That's why you got to do self-reflection. That's why I got to look at myself and figure out, okay, what is it that I need to change? And trust me, I do it a lot. I have a long list. It's about 37 pages long. Come on, that's a good one. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Every time I say Jeremiah that way, I always think of that song about that old bullfrog. You guys know it. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? The heart is deceitful. And really, what Satan wants you to believe is that whatever you're thinking and whatever you're doing, whether it's wrong or whether it's hurtful to others or just yourself, he wants you to think that it's okay. He wants you to think that getting from here to there, there being God's kingdom, you're fine. You don't really need to change this. I go back so many times to the Screwtape Letters. It's a really hard read because it's written in the 40s. But it's such a profound idea because it says Satan's not going to focus on the things that are just blatant. He's going to focus on the things that are keeping you slowly off track. That's what he wants. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. It just sums it up. We all think that what we're doing is right in our own eyes. How we treat someone, the things we say, that's just the way I am. We all think that what we're doing is right in our own eyes, but we have to be asking ourselves and be aware, is there something I need to change here? Proverbs 14 and verse 8. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but only the folly of fools is deceiving. Sometimes we look at things as if they aren't broke, don't fix them. That's a very bad place to be. So number one is awareness of the need to change. Number two, desire to support the change. You have to desire to actually support the change. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Matthew 5 and verse 6. So now a lion from the forest will attack them. A wolf from the desert will pounce on them. A leopard will lurk near their towns, tearing apart any who dare to venture out. For their rebellion is great and their sins are many. There's a lot of things that we have to change. We may not think that we're, sinning and completely off the track, but there's many things that, are out there that we're doing that we've got to focus on. And we've got to have that desire to support that change, to be able to move through it. We must have a love and a dedication to God. That's the only way. We've got a desire to imitate Christ. We must desire to change and believe that it's possible with God's help. Joshua. Let's turn to Joshua. Joshua, 1 and verse 9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We just need to know that, we have a support system through God, and He's never going to leave us. We have to study the Bible and repent of our sins and develop that plan of action. That's the support mechanism that we put in that desire to change. Number three, we have to have the knowledge of how to change. We have to have the knowledge of how to change. A lot of times we don't really know how. Maybe we've been a certain way forever. We grew up in a certain family. And things have just always been this way. And so we don't even know how. We don't even know where to start. I came across an interesting quote that said, "The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." The Bible wasn't given to increase our knowledge necessarily, but to change our lives. We don't engage in the Bible to increase our knowledge about God, or at least we shouldn't. We should read and study and memorize and think about and apply it in order to know God Himself. I mean, just having a bunch of knowledge, there's a ton of people that know the Bible inside and out, but they're not called to live God's way of life. So just having the knowledge and knowing it, it's like, I don't know, me actually knowing algebra. Not happening. But I'm not doing anything with it. If I have this knowledge, what am I doing and how am I actually applying it? Well, how about if I use this knowledge to know how to change the things about myself that God reveals to me? We should read and study and memorize and think about this thing so that we apply it to know God Himself. As we do this, God will then transform us. Having the knowledge to change is critical. Having the knowledge to change is critical, but it's actually changing. That's the most critical piece to it. Training and education on the skills and behaviors that God wants us to have are a must. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. And verse 15. The southern boundary began at the outskirts of Kiriath-Jearim. From that western point, it ran to the spring at the north waters. I want to make sure that I am in a completely wrong place here. I am still in Joshua, and I'm like, what? What am I talking about? Proverbs 18, verse 15. See, that's where technology will fail you. Verse 15. Intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. Giving a gift can open doors. It gives access to important people. The first to speak in the court sounds right until the cross-examination begins. Flipping a coin can end arguments. It settles disputes between powerful opponents. An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. These are all basically just things about knowledge and how understanding that you can have knowledge, but if we don't apply it and we don't allow it to change us, it's all for naught. When a person has the awareness of the need to change and the desire to participate and support change, knowledge is the next building block for the realization of that change. So basically, I'm just saying that we can read the Bible and we can study and we can gain knowledge and understanding. But the fact is, we have to ask God to allow that knowledge to actually show us the things that we need to change. Number four, ability represents the realization of the change. Ability represents the realization of the change. Ability is turning knowledge into action. This might seem like a contradiction, but it's not. What I mean before is, we shouldn't read the Bible to gain knowledge about God. Yes, we can and we should be learning more about God's way of life and understanding, but we should be gaining knowledge about his way of life so that we can actually implement it and change. That's the key. It isn't so that, you know, we're just people that know the Bible. It's that we are people that allow the Bible to change us. Let's say you recently completed lessons with a golf pro about how to swing a club. You wouldn't be able to walk onto a golf course and just par every hole. Likewise, if you have knowledge of a change you need to make in your life, it doesn't necessarily mean you'll be able to make that change immediately. So you've got to work on things. It doesn't mean you don't have the ability, but it means sometimes it takes time. Bottom line, you have to have the ability to change whatever it is you're facing in your life. And that ability can be developed so that you can face the change that is necessary. Think about, again, Matthew 14, verse 29. We read that earlier. We have to remember that sometimes Christ can take us beyond our ability. It's everything combined that gives us that ability to change. It's God, it's reading the Bible, it's studying the Bible, it's meditation, it's prayer, it's all of those things combined that give us that ability to change. Number five is the reinforcement to make the change stick. You got to have reinforcement to make the change stick. When you make a change in your life, you have to continue to stick with it to make it truly effective. I've read so many books about habits. Some say it's 21 days. Some say it's longer than that. Kind of depends on what it is. But you have to continually focus on reading the Bible and studying and meditating. You must continue to remember why we changed in the first place, or what you overcame, or what you dealt with, and not allow yourself to slip back to this previous way of life or of thinking. I've mentioned it before. My grandfather was a raging alcoholic. He'd go years and years without drinking and then just slip back. And when he died at the young age of 66, they said most of it was all around alcoholism. We've got to be able to make effective change and then stick with it. Reinforce that change. And you reinforce it by telling yourself, this is why I did this. Reinforcement considers any action or event that strengthens and reinforces the change you have made. That's what you want to do. We want to continually just reinforce. You can look at rewards, whether externally or just something you do for yourself, that helps you continue with the positive change that you have made. By reinforcing a change, you set yourself up for successfully changing something else. Because once you realize there are things about myself that I can change, you get excited about it, and you start to work. And there's going to be things that are just going to be maybe even lifelong. You build a habit that allows you to continue to grow and change. That's the goal. Building habits of change. Successful change happens because we align what we are trying to achieve with what we are doing. And what we are trying to achieve is being a part of God's kingdom. And when we align our lives with that ultimate goal, the things that we start to change, we got to reinforce those things, those changes. Because we take meaningful steps towards a worthy goal. And God's kingdom is a worthy goal. We have faith that God is working with us and leading us. And we get to that point where we actually let him lead. We know that our worthy goal ultimately is to be a part of God's kingdom. Along the way, there are going to be many things that we will face. Challenges, hardships, struggles, lots of things that pop up. We have to remember to let God work through us, that he's in charge. We have to let him lead us to make the changes and accept the changes that are necessary in our lives, whether in our control or not. Effective change only happens through God. But something to consider. What if we don't change? What if we don't change? I can't answer that. Only you can. You know, there's an interesting quote by Jim Rohn. It says, "Life is like changing seasons. You cannot change the seasons, but you can change yourself." So the first major lesson in life to learn is how to handle the winters. They come regularly, right after autumn. Some are long and some are short. And some are difficult. Some are easy. But they always come right after autumn. And that is never going to change. The big question is, what do you do about winters? Because winter is kind of synonymous with harder times. It's cold. It's difficult to work out. It's difficult to do a lot of things. You can't get rid of January simply by tearing it off the calendar. But here is what you can do. You can get stronger. We can get wiser. We can get better. We can get closer to God. Jim Rohn didn't say that, but I am. Remember that trio of words, stronger, wiser, better. And the winners won't change, but we can. Change can occur when you're stuck. It can occur when you're stuck. But we must be purposeful in our approach, in our attitude, and in our activities. Otherwise, we might end up as one of those 9 out of 10 that just refuse to change, even when it is imperative that we do so. But in all of this change, in all of these struggles, whether it's positive or negative, remember this one scripture, Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you."